Please, if you can grab a Bible and turn back to Revelation chapter 3. We're making our way through Jesus' letters to the seven churches, and we've landed on a pretty strong one. Yeah, it's a strong sermon this morning, and here we go again. And we're going to again ask for God to help us as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us not to stand at a safe distance as we hear from Jesus himself, but to hear the words, the hard words that he's saying, in order that we might repent where we go wrong, and look to him where we doubt, and be reminded of the great salvation that he himself has achieved. We pray that for each of us, we would be those conquerors who receive the crown of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the winter of 547 BC, the great king Cyrus defeated the Lydian ruler Croesus. But Croesus and some of his troops managed to escape to a citadel high on a mountain that had steep cliffs around every side. And the name of that citadel was Sardis. And Sardis had a reputation for being impossible to overcome. You see, to capture the citadel of Sardis was the maxim for achieving the impossible. The cliffs were notoriously difficult to climb, and Croesus was confident that he could hold out and survive. But the reality was that most of them were dead men. Just 14 days into the siege, Cyrus's men were able to find an unguarded area, and so the Lydians were complacent. And so the Persians entered the city, defeated the Lydians, and captured their king. And the people blamed Sardis' tragic fall on a lack of vigilance in its defenders. A lack of vigilance. So fast forward 600 years. The church in Sardis is in a similar place of complacency. It seems that they haven't learned the lesson of Croesus' misjudgment. Now, we don't know much about the church in Sardis. We only have these few verses in Revelation. But these few verses speak volumes, don't they? And they sting. You see, I want this to be an encouraging word tonight. But it will sting. I won't let us sit back at a safe distance and stand in judgment alongside Jesus over Sardis. Now, this was written to real people and a real church, and therefore a church like our own. And see, this word speaks sharply into our lives too, and so we need to hear this message as though we're receiving this letter from Jesus tonight. Now, we get a hint of the problem in verse 1, don't we? Now, there's always a clue as Jesus begins. It turns out that the church has forgotten the Lord of the church. Have a look at verse 1 there. Jesus says, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, symbolism's a bit scary for most of us. I know some of us steer clear from Revelation because of this exact reason. But don't be put off by the symbolism, and don't be confused that the numbers, the number seven pops up in the book loads of times. It's a symbolic number. There aren't literally seven holy spirits. That would be a heresy. And those seven means complete or full. And so verse 1 is essentially saying, the one who has the Holy Spirit, limitless, all-knowing, all-present, almighty. Jesus is saying, look, he knows everything about them. And there's nothing in their lives that are hidden from him. I've spoken to people before, and that sometimes bothers people. And I understand why, because we feel safe, don't we, when our thoughts and our motivations are kept secret. That's one of the things in this life. People can see what we do outwardly, but it's much harder to judge the motivation of the heart. So we can feel safe. The members in Sardis feel safe. But Jesus begins by saying, I know. I have the all-present, all-seeing Spirit. Jesus also holds their identity. He says that he grasps the seven pastors securely in his hands. And that means the church has underrated how much Jesus knows about them and their situation. Maybe they've grown lax and forgetful. In fact, we know that's the case because of verse 3. Jesus says, remember what you have received and heard. See, See, they're known for their spirituality, but they're missing a central piece in the puzzle. They're forgetting the very captain of the church. They're so bothered about what everyone else thinks of them that they've taken both eyes off of Jesus. They're working tirelessly to please people. And so it appears that Sardis has a reputation. It seems that they're known for their thriving Christianity. Jesus says in verse 1, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. And so Sardis are enjoying the status and honor amongst their friends. They're a church that are just known for a good reputation. Everyone thinks highly of them. People tune in to listen to their sermons online. They're in all the Christian magazines. Believers travel for miles. They go past loads of other good churches just to get to this one. They're all over YouTube. I think hashtag Sardis is trending on Twitter. They're appreciated by their community. They have a 5-star rating on Facebook. That's who we're dealing with. And so I want us to imagine that we're Sardis. Let's try them on for size tonight. We've received the gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done, we've received it, and we appear to be fertile soil. We have a great reputation. Other people around us, our friends, our family, our churches, they think very highly of us. We have a reputation of good works. Perhaps we have the cutting edge on the pure white garments, and we like to think that that is a good image for us. And as we gather today, our elders have received a letter from John, the aging apostle, who's seen the Lord Jesus. And what do you know? We have a mention. Isn't that great? Wow, praise God. Our reputation must have reached the ears of Jesus himself. How exciting. I wonder what Jesus is going to say to us. Sardis, I've heard about your good reputation. You're killing it. Keep up the good work. You're a blistering example to everyone around you. Things are looking good. And so we gather around and we read this. To the church of Sardis, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You've got an outward reputation, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're willing to be known as Christians. You want people to notice you, but I know your works. You're dead. Shame on you, Sardis. Your white garments don't fool me. You've soiled yourself. You're dirty. You're not high and lifted up as your peers think. You'll be shamed among them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You're not the great church you make yourself out to be. You're exposed. Shame on you. Can you feel the pinch in Jesus' words? It's a devastating blow. Jesus is using powerful words. And I really struggled reading this. Because there are times in my life where the letter to Sardis would be fitting for me and perhaps fitting for us. And that's just crushing, isn't it? And so I wonder if the letter of Sardis is fitting for you here tonight, right now. We've got to ask these kinds of questions, don't we? Does Jesus look at you, and be honest, see hypocrisy? Does he look at you and see behind the mask? Does he see the falseness and the deadness? See, if you're playing church, if any of us are playing church, Jesus knows that. Perhaps you go to church on a Sunday, but your heart's far from him. You might fool the people around you. You might fool me and us, but you can't fool Jesus. Jesus says here, I know. I know your works and your reputation, but you're dead. But look, there's grace here. Jesus doesn't leave us in our hypocrisy. Sin never has the last word with our God. Verse 2, Jesus says, and so wake up. Wake up. You know, I'm really thankful for my phone alarm. I'm just one of those people that needs an alarm to go off to shake me from my slumber. Perhaps you're not like that, but without the alarm, being honest, I will snooze all day. And so I'm glad for the alarm. I'm thankful for it. It stops me being late for things. And Jesus is sounding the alarm, isn't he? He's telling us to wake up. Verse 2, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, repent. If you'll not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what hour I'll come against you. You see, this is the love of Jesus. This is the spiritual alarm clock. Jesus is saying, look, repent, Sardis, because I'm coming like a thief, and you won't expect me. You know, the thief doesn't come when all the lights are on and all the neighbors are around for a barbie. Well, he might, but that'd be a terrible decision. He's going to be caught. No, when does the thief come? He comes when we don't expect it. He comes when we're dozing off, when the lights are out. That's what Jesus is saying. Wake up, Sardis. Wake up, church. I'm returning. Are you ready? So you might be thinking right now, well, what's the issue? Why is Jesus so urgent with this church? What's the cause of the deadness that's inflicted and poisoned Sardis? Well, verse 3 tells us, really, this is the key that unlocks the issue. Verse 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. They've forgotten what they have received. They've forgotten who is to receive all honor and glory. In other words, they're just playing church. They're cashing in on the reputation. Are they revel in the fact that outsiders think of them as successful, holy, good? But Jesus is saying, look, you've lost the central thing, the gospel. What they've received. See, if you're not all about the gospel, Jesus is saying, you've lost it. You don't get it. You appear alive, but you're dead. Your hypocrisy is unmasked. And that's a very dangerous place to be. To ignore the gospel, to reject the gospel, is a very dangerous place to be. So I wonder if you're beginning to just feel a bit of a sting, because we should. I should. I don't want to stand here today in sort of safety judging Sardis. I want us to try Sardis on for size and see what Jesus might be saying to us. I remember having a conversation with Dave some time ago, and he was telling me that when he was a boy, our church had the gold standard reputation among all the Grace Baptist churches. Stone Market Baptist Church was just the place to be. So imagine those tent meetings. Imagine the thrill of going to them. Are you heading with a smile on your face because you belong to a five-star church? What church do you belong to? Oh, me. Yeah, well, I belong to Stone Market Baptist Church. And we milk the reputation. And that, well, because of our past, we probably don't have the same reputation, but there still might be a bit of that. Where we take pride in how other people view us. Where we revel in the reputation of others. Perhaps it's because of our family name, or maybe because we come from a long line of preachers. Whatever it might be, Jesus warns us about cashing in on reputation. Especially when we're just faking it till we make it. There's nothing more spiritually dangerous than living for the applause of other people. If you don't believe me, think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, right? That was literally their issue. They walked around like peacocks drinking in affirmation. They didn't care about inner purity and a right relationship with God. They wanted people to notice them. And so they prayed publicly, long, repetitive prayers. They tithed publicly. Everyone could see how generous they were. If they went to the Royal Albert Hall, they sat in the best seats. Everyone could see them. And Jesus said to them, how can you believe when you seek the glory from others? How can you? In other words, you can't. Man-pleasing stifles faith. That's why Sardis are in dangerous waters. But notice, and this is amazing, the apparently dead church is not dead enough to repel the grace of Jesus. The apparently dead church is not dead enough to repel the grace of Jesus. The almost dead church has some living members. Jesus says, verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who've not soiled their garments, and they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are some among you, Sardis, who've not relied on reputation, but have remained pure. There are some among you that haven't soiled yourselves, which is so graphic, isn't it? Sin is the equivalent of soiling yourself. I wonder if you can picture that. Changing baby nappies can be a bit like that. Especially when they've soiled themselves up to their back and neck. It makes me gag. It's gross. That's the picture of sin. That is the picture of sin. And next time you're tempted to dive headfirst into it, understand that you're jumping into a pile of dung. It's the spiritual equivalent of soiling yourself. But the select few in Sardis haven't. We're told that they've remained pure for Jesus. They're walking around the city in white robes. They don't just have a reputation. They're true followers of Jesus. They walk with him. They're consistent. That is who I want to be numbered with. I don't want to be numbered with the people in verse 1, dead and soiled. I want to be numbered with the saints in verse 4, alive and clothed in white. Jesus says they're clothed in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure if you know yourself to be a sinner, you find that hard to believe. I'm not worthy. Half the hymns that I sing tell me that I'm not worthy. And maybe, therefore, this stings a bit too. Because you can almost hear the enemy whispering into your ear, you are unworthy. You're soiled. You're full of sin. You're a hypocrite. You're outside the bounds of grace. You have done one sin too many. You're taking grace for granted. You're a spiritual failure. You just don't do enough. Doesn't he do that to you? And so what are we to make of this? How can we be numbered among those who walk in white and are worthy of Jesus? Well, think back to that key verse again, verse 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. What has the church received? What's the message that Jesus has given to his church? It's the message of redemption. It's the message of the cross. The cross is the very thing that makes the unworthy worthy. See, what have people like us received? We've received the gospel of Jesus. This is the white garment we wear. We wear the gospel. We're clothed in Jesus Christ. Jesus took our shame, didn't he? Our soiled garments put on him on that cross. He took it all, died our death, which is utterly mind-blowing when you think about it. It's something that we were thinking about this morning in Genesis 34. One of the most difficult chapters in the whole Bible. Rape, a massacre, passive fathers, vindictive brothers. It's ugly, it's messy, it's soiled. And that is what Jesus took upon himself on the cross. And it's so hard to fathom that. He is the Holy Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, the glory of angels, the Bible calls him last week, the bright morning star. Not only has he never sinned, he's unable to sin. And there he is, hanging on a cross, bearing the weight of wicked sinners and murderers. There he is, receiving God's holy wrath, as though he's the one who committed the sin of his people. Imagine bearing that shame, not just the guilt, but the shame of being that kind of a sinner. There he is, the spotless Lamb of God, shamed, punished, defiled, soiled. What amazing love. No wonder the psalmists always say, who is like the Lord our God, who's full of steadfast love and faithfulness? Who Jesus makes the unworthy worthy. I have a listen to this song that we're going to sing at the end. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Which is why the greatest words in the Bible is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not good people, sinners. He entered our world, became soiled and defiled on the cross, and through him and him alone, we're clothed in the whiteness of his purity. See, the Lord Jesus breathes life to the dead through his atoning sacrifice. He takes our soiled garments and gives us new ones, all unspotted. And this unspotted garment can never be soiled again. Isn't that good news? Can never be soiled again. It's eternal, perfect, unchanging, given as a gift to the bride of Christ. See, that's the only way to escape this warning this morning, isn't it? Jesus says, I'll come against you if you don't wake up. And so if you're not a Christian this evening, wake up. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Wake up right now. This is his alarm. Don't go on as you are. Don't keep rejecting the message of salvation. Don't pretend you're white, clean, spotless, pure. You're defiled. But in Christ, you can become perfect, holy, clean. Verse 3, remember what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. You see, repentance just means a change of mind. It's acknowledging that God's word is right on the money when it comes to who you are and what you've done. That is, you're a soiled sinner in need of washing. So come to Jesus. Don't ignore him. Remember the gospel. Keep it, Jesus says. But keeping it just means grabbing hold of that with both hands, that Jesus takes your filthy sin on the cross and gives you his perfect righteousness. On the cross, Jesus has removed all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our soiled garments. For the believers among us, very simple, isn't it, what Jesus is saying? Revel in this afresh today. See, Jesus' word isn't hard for us. It's not supposed to be a burden. It stings? Yeah, of course. It puts the finger on the pulse. Jesus knows what we're like, and that's good. He wants to shake us from our slumber. But he doesn't burden us with heavy tasks to rectify our sin. He never does that. It's very simple. Remember the gospel. Keep preaching the message of the cross to yourself every day. Don't lose sight of Jesus. When you're cold and far from him, bring Calvary to mind, to memory. Talk with others about the cross. Just read Genesis again. See how much God loves sinners. I mean, seriously. Wow. You know, that's the best way to please God, which is really counterintuitive. I was sharing this with the ladies during the week. But John Owen once asked in one of his books, what's the best way that Christians can love God the Father? Great question. And what is the best way that Christians can love God the Father? And I don't know how we'd all answer that. Probably say different things like go to church, serve more, tithe, give to the poor, all these things. Owen doesn't say any of that. He says this. He says, the best way to love God is to be persuaded of his love for us. Isn't that lovely? The best way to love God is to be persuaded of his love for us. Remember what you have received and heard. And look at verse 5. Jesus says, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. These are great promises. The church in Sardis will be honored. Why? Because they're clothed in the pure white garments of the gospel, the garments of a conqueror. No death, no stain of sin. And notice that there are garments now and garments then. In verse 4, they're already in white garments. Verse 5, Jesus offers future garments. And so I think we're looking at two sides of the same coin. Now, every believer is clothed with the righteousness of Jesus now, and that is the promise at the end of the age to receive those white garments. It's an already not yet thing. We are clothed in Christ, and we will be clothed in Christ. What we have now in part will receive one day in full. These are the garments of Jesus. And friend, that is why it's connected to victory. See, to conquer is to be connected to the conquering king. There is no victory outside of it is finished. See, to conquer is to throw yourself into the arms of the one who conquered on the cross. That's the ultimate message of Revelation, isn't it? Christ has conquered. Therefore, the church is victorious in him. Very simple message. Christ has conquered, and therefore the church, us, we are victorious in him. So how can Sardis find forgiveness? Now, how can we find forgiveness from our deadness? Well, you can't sweep it away. You can't hide it. Jesus sees it. You find forgiveness through repentance and faith in him. Sardis, remember what you received. Keep it and repent. Very simple. Jesus is our white garment. Jesus is our reputation. Jesus is our life. If we have Jesus, we conquer. If we have Jesus, we're alive and not dead. There's no faking it with him. Jesus knows our works. He knows our hearts. And he's saying, wake up and live. And if you feel the sting of this passage, be encouraged that Jesus has warned you. Be encouraged that Jesus rebukes you. And be encouraged that Jesus extends his grace to you. And wake up. And walk with him in purity. And, you know, don't enjoy a good reputation or a good image in front of others. What's the point in that? Don't pretend you're a Christian if you're actually not and you're just sort of lying. It's actually clothe yourself in Jesus. Take on the gospel. You already know what you need to believe, don't you? You've heard the gospel, that Jesus entered human history, died on the cross, rose again, so that in him you might have eternal life. See, Jesus took our soiled garments and gave us his pure white garments. Notice I have no points today, because there'd be no point to have any points today. It's one very simple, clear message. And notice the promises that we receive. There's a few, aren't there? We've already discussed the new clothes of the gospel. But secondly, Jesus also says this. He says, I'll never blot your name out of the book of life. I'll never, ever, ever, ever blot your name out of the book of life. What does that mean? Well, in heaven there's a book. Well, there's actually two books, aren't there? One book with all of the deeds and things that we've ever done. And for those in Christ, attached to our names in that book, you'll find the words, forgiven for Jesus' sake. Pardoned for Jesus' sake. No matter how big that book is for me, it's probably a bit bigger than for most of you, but it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed across it all, if you're a believer, forgiven for Jesus' sake. In blood red. But then there's another book, isn't there? The book of life. And this book contains all the elect of God. And apparently the book of life was a common Old Testament idea. We saw it in Exodus 32. It was there at the end. That's why I picked it. And the citizen register of the people of God is mentioned throughout the Old Testament to show that being a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't guarantee automatic access. You only get in by faith, sharing the faith of Abraham. And apparently, I learned this week, the Jewish people would pray curses on apostates, including those who follow Jesus. The idea was to erase the followers of Jesus from the book of life. But Jesus asserts that his victors will never be lost. None can snatch them from his hands. None can scratch them from his book. Every believer has a place in the book of life. And that means every believer has a spot in heaven already. All of those who trust in Jesus, which is just the best news for us tonight. You can't take the soiled mess of your life and with that mess rub out your name. Not possible. Because Jesus has taken all that away and given us his righteousness. So if you're victorious in Jesus, you will never, ever, ever be lost. God says to you, that soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's the second thing. Thirdly, the third promise, Jesus will confess our name before the Father and before the angels. That's a repeat of what Jesus said in the Gospels. You might recall that. Jesus said, look, if you confess me before men, I will also confess you. And apparently the commentaries were saying this idea is probably tied to the Book of Life idea. And so that is, Jesus will read out our names out of the Book of Life in recognition of our final salvation. He'll grab that book. He'll open it up and say, Colin, the Father has loved you. Enter into his joy. Katie, the Father has loved you. Enter into his joy. Catherine, the Father has loved you. Enter into his joy. Daniel, someone like me, the Father has loved you. Enter into his joy. And you can insert your name there. And then the letter ends with a final word, calling us to hear. Of course, Jesus doesn't just mean listen and that's it. No, it's like the phone alarm, isn't it? I can hear it when it wakes me up, but what am I going to do about it? I can ignore it, sound, and turn it off. Or I can shake off my slumber and rise. And that's the call at the end of this pointed, jolting, tricky letter. You know, if we are dead men walking, the call is to get up and live. If we're sitting in the soiled mess of our sin, we need to remember the gospel and keep going. Keep pressing on. Well, let me just give one quick application on reputation, since that seems to be the problem here. Don't worry about too much about what people think of you. Remember, Spurgeon would always say, don't take yourself too seriously. You're worse than other people think you are anyway. Seriously, don't worry about what people think of you. It's an intoxicating desire. But try to put that to death. I know it's way harder to do than it is to say. I certainly find that. You know, but if we live for the reputation of others, we'll be crushed when we don't live up to expectations. Or we'll grow really grossly proud when people pat us on the back and say how well we're doing. Instead, you know, you and I, we need to live for the audience of one. That is God. You see, the issue is, we want to be known and loved, don't we? We want a good reputation because we don't want to go unnoticed. We want to be liked and cherished. You know, I want someone to pat me on the back. I want people to say, isn't Daniel just amazing? He's the best thing since sliced bread. Wow, look at him. But all of that comes from a posture of insecurity. I don't want to go unnoticed. I don't want to go unloved. And so we need to keep going back to the old, old story. In the gospel, I am fully known and fully loved. He knows my deepest, darkest secrets, stuff that I'd never even share from the pulpit. He knows me down to the valley. And as Tim Keller says, he loves me to the stars. He knows me down to the valley. And yet still loves me to the stars. And when you and me, when we begin to grasp that, then we can begin to free ourselves from caring about what other people think of us. I can start living an authentic Christian life, not half dead and pretending that everything's rosy, but alive because of the mercies of Jesus. I don't need to worry about what other people think of me, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and God has stamped his approval on me. And so let me finish with some of my favorite words from C.S. Lewis. I've said them before, but they're so good, I'm going to say them again. I do wonder if he was drawn to the promise in verse 5. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "No amount of fools will really undo us if we keep on picking ourselves up each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are all ready. The towels are put out. And the clean clothes are in the cupboard." He said, "The only fatal thing is for us to give up. It's when we notice the dirt that God's most present to us is the very sign of his presence. The only fatal thing is for us to give up." And so let's keep pressing on. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you haven't given us a whole load of difficult commands and burdens to go away with this evening. You have put your finger on our sin, and it does sting, and it does hurt, and we thank you for that. But rather than giving us a load of burdens to try and make ourselves better, you have told us just simply to remember what we've received and what we've heard. And Lord Jesus, what we've received ultimately is yourself, your righteousness, your life, your goodness, your purity. And so please help us to not forget the gospel. It sounds so simple, but Lord, we're so prone to forget. And when we forget the gospel, we begin to just care way more about what other people think of us. And we grow way less content in our Christianity. and we're like almost like dead men, like the Pharisees. Instead, please, remind us of your grace every day, that we might live lives that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.